Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Well, Crosspoint, it is so good to be with you. 11 o'clock, like I was telling the 9 o'clockers, they're always like bright, early, excited to be here. 11 o'clock, you're kind of easing into the day. You should be full of excitement because the day's half over. So welcome. We're glad you're with us today. It is great that you're joining us. One quick announcement before we jump into the message this morning. As many of you know, if you've been around Crosspoint for any length of time, that we have been working through over the last year some issues related to our north piece of property. If you don't know, we own the property just across the street that has a bit of a parking lot, and then the rest is vacant. Last year in June, we got a property tax bill that was well above anything we had ever received before, and it was a bit of a shock to the system. We ended up paying the property tax for last year and are in a season as we move into it to be able to appeal the property tax process for this coming year. So what we are inviting you to be a part of is to join us in 40 days of prayer and fasting going from March 16th, so in a couple Sundays from now, all the way till April 24th, that we would join together as a church community praying for a couple of things. The first one is that we would have favor in the tax appeal process. The city of Edmonton gets the opportunity to determine whether we use the piece of property for church-type stuff, which we do in a variety of ways throughout the summer particularly, but is there an opportunity to see that property become tax-exempt? Would you pray for favor as we enter into this process? Brad Lehman, who you saw up here, has been helping lead the charge as part of our board team, working with a property tax lawyer, getting things ready to prepare to present to the city. So we're inviting the church to be praying, one, for that. Two, that we would pray, we recognize that we've got this vacant piece of property, which is significant, and it is, God has provided it for us. And the question that we are asking is, Jesus, how do you want us to steward that property? What might it look like to be using that property for the redemptive purposes of God in this community, that we would see the good news of the gospel go forth and impact and affect change? So we want to pray and ask God, Jesus, what would you have us do with this piece of property? It's there, it's empty, but the possibilities are endless, and we want to walk in step. He is the head of the church, and so we want to walk in step with him. So we're inviting you to pray, to listen, to hear what he might have to say. We're going to gather on Thursday night, April 24th, to pray, to worship together, to share what God might have been speaking in our midst, and to have opportunity for that. And then the third one that I'd encourage you to be praying for over these 40 days is that we would continue to see God break into our community in significant ways. We talk about it numerous times. We've been talking about it as staff and with the volunteer leaders at different spaces. Man, God is doing something in our midst. The people that he is drawing and bringing alongside to see his purposes worked out here is not insignificant. And so we recognize that God is working, and we just pray for more of that, that we would see him change and transform lives. So would you be praying for those three things as we enter these 40 days? We'd love for you to sign up. So on our crosspointchurch.info, there's a click link. You can go there to a registration page. We'd love to see a number of people sign up for each day of the 40 days to know that we are covering this 40-day period in prayer and with fasting. You don't have to fast the whole day. Maybe you fast a meal or two meals. Maybe you do the whole day. Maybe you do multiple days in a row, whatever Jesus would invite you to in this season. But we just really want to be praying and contending and saying, God, would you be moving in our midst, that we would be able to walk in step with you to your leading, guiding, and direction for our church community. So crosspointchurch.info, there's a click link there. Encourage you to register and to join us in this season as we continue to pray for God's favor and blessing in the days ahead. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll jump into the word. Jesus, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather, to celebrate the obedience these two young gals as they choose to follow after you. Man, it is just a testimony of your goodness and faithfulness in our midst. This morning, as we gather around your word, would you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive from you, Holy Spirit? Would you be speaking to us through these words? Would you form them and shape them in our hearts and continue to call us to follow you in significant ways in the days ahead? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Do I got English buffs in the room? English literature people that like English? Couple? Nope. one back, my friend Vicky. Yes, you do. Vicky's great. Our friend Delaney, you're going to hear from her next week. She's preaching next week. She loves English stuff. She's all about it. My friend Megan that was in the earlier service, she's an English fan. Okay, I'm going to start off with a line from a poem from a guy. His name is Geoffrey Chaucer. He was written in 1385. He is often referred to as like the father of English literature. And it reads like this. I'm going to butcher it, but I'm going to do it. Who that hath a head of there from cast of stones wear him in the whir? You get it? No, I don't get it either. I Googled it. I translated it. I'm like, I still don't quite understand. A good thing it's been translated for us a little bit. George Herbert, a poet and a priest in the Church of England in 1651, wrote it this way. He said, whose house is of glass must not throw stones at another. Oh, that starts to make a little more sense, right? Benjamin Franklin, some of you might be familiar with him. He wrote it this way. He said, don't throw stones at your neighbors if your own windows are glass. It sounds like some wisdom. The interesting thing is that actually this isn't anything new. This wasn't like put together by Geoffrey Chaucer. This wasn't his thing. This was actually, you know, drawn from, pulled out of a scripture that we might be familiar with. Over the last number of weeks, over the last couple of months, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving this message, this sermon to his people, giving for them a new way of living, calling them to kingdom ethic and kingdom practice, that it wouldn't just be about religious outward appearances and practices, but there would be a transformation and change of heart. And he's saying, I want to call you to something different and something new. And so he goes into the sermon, and we've unpacked it over the last number of weeks, and we're coming to the end. We're going to finish up just before Easter. But it has been challenging and convicting in the way that he is calling us to be people who live counterculturally, to live with the practices and purposes of the kingdom as first and foremost, to walk in a relationship with a Father who loves us, invites us to walk with him. So he writes, he speaks this, and it's written for us in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 to 5, it says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. And it says, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of that log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. In some ways, if you have glass windows, don't throw stones. Look at your own life. Explore your own heart. See where you're at before you worry about looking at others, challenging others. I think, unfortunately, one of the things that is often referred to or often understood about the church in general, the Big C church, is that the church comes off in a space of being judgmental. Barna organization did a survey amongst millennials that indicated they don't attend church. And of that survey, 87% of those millennials indicated that when they think about church, the words they would use are judgmental. 85% in that survey, when they said what word would you use to describe the church, described it also as hypocritical. Unfortunately, many times the church has come off in a way that would sit in a place of saying, we've got it all figured out and have a moral high ground to judge the world around us. And yet Jesus challenges us. We read the words, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. You may also have heard and interacted with people in different spots, in different situations, who are you to judge me, as we come alongside to walk with them, to invite them to something different. I think there's two ditches that we can fall into, two extremes, two edges that we would fall into in around this situation. The first ditch that we can fall into is that we can feel like we have the moral high ground, that we can assume the role of condemning judge, that we think because we know Jesus that we have a spot to sit on the seat of judgment to judge the world around us, to judge those alongside us, to wag the finger and bring condemnation. The other ditch that we can fall into is an opposite side of that, is an opposite aspect of that. It says, instead of being the one that thinks we can sit on this moral high ground, it's actually we pull back, take our hands off, and act like everything is permissible. You do you the way you want to do you because it makes you feel good, and that is fine as long as you're feeling good about it. And yet, I think there's actually a third way. I think there's a third way that Jesus would invite us to walk in this space, and it is with a kingdom ethic and practice. And it's a kingdom ethic and practice that shapes the way that we interact with those around us, the way we walk alongside others and invite them to experience the life that he has created us for. It's interesting, the word that Jesus uses in this passage to judge is a word, and you translate it from the Greek as krino. And the word, if you were to unpack it and expand it and add lots of words to it, it is to try, it is to condemn in a legal sense, to put one on the stand, to cross-examine, to dissect them, to pull them apart, and it's to try them and condemn them in a legal sense, and then it's also to pass judgment upon them. Jesus is using words to say, do we the people that end up wagging the finger and determining whether people are right or wrong, doing what they should or what they shouldn't? Are we the ones that think we get to be judge and jury in those places? His words to us are, we are not the ones that are called to judge those around us, that we should actually look at our heart. And yet I will stand up here and admit that I am often guilty of being one who would judge others for a whole host and variety of reasons, from the things that you wear, things you say, how you talk, what you drive, maybe what sports team you cheer for, or maybe what political party you're a part of. I am quick to be able to say I've made judgments about people in different situations and circumstances. I think each one of us would be guilty of doing that. You don't have to look very far in the world around us and social media to see that we are often guilty of thinking that we are ones who get to be judge and jury. And yet into this very experience and into this very reality, we see Jesus coming with a demonstration and a picture that is confronting, challenging, and also very hopeful. If you've read, it's from the book of John. It's Jesus' interaction with religious leaders of the day. And you might be familiar with this story from the book of John in chapter 8. And it reads like this. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back at the temple and the crowd soon gathered. And he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. So what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, and so he stood up again, and he said, all right. Well, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down and he wrote in the dust again. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. How many of us in our lives are people that carry around stones? How many of us in our lives are people that are quick to judge others? To be able to say, hey, did you see this? Did you see what they did? This is deserving of stoning. How many of us are quick to carry stones? To be the one that sits back thinking that we sit on the seat of judgment, judge and jury, to be able to say what you did was wrong, and you are deserving of punishment. And yet Jesus' words to us, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. Because it's not me. Because I'm not the one that can sit there on the seat of judgment and say, you deserve condemnation. Because I know my own life. I know my own works. I know my own thoughts and desires and wants and the places I've been and the things I've done. And I know I'm not worthy. And yet so often we walk with this sense of an arrogance, of uprightness, of righteousness in our own lives, and yet really it's not of ourselves, but it's only what God works in us. John Wesley wrote these words about this passage. He said, the judging that Jesus condemns here is thinking about another person in a way that is contrary to love. I think about how I look at the world around me and how I think of the people in the world around me, and it's easy for me to look for the faults, to find those weak places, to find the spots where people may have stumbled and fallen, where maybe they haven't lined up with the call of Scripture and the life of righteousness and holiness that Jesus invites us into, to say this is the way of life and flourishing for you, and we sit there with stones in our pockets, ready to jump on. ready to pile on top of it. And that's what was happening in this crowd as these people brought this woman in front of Jesus. And you can imagine the shame and embarrassment and the sense of condemnation this woman was feeling in the midst of all of these people pulling her out of an act that she was caught in. And Jesus flips the script, turns things on its head, and he said, "You who is without sin can cast the first stone. It's not me. It's not in this place. It's not in this time." I think what Jesus is doing in John chapter 8 is an interesting thing, because what he's actually doing is he's flipping a mirror on the people that are there present in front of him. He's taking a situation and a circumstance that is embarrassing, that it does fall outside of what God would call us to in the life that he has called us to live. And he said, "Well, let's look at your own life and how you're living it." He places in front of them a mirror that reflects back on them. And his hope, I think, and his hope for us in some ways is creating this sense of self-awareness. How am I measuring up in comparison to the life that he has called me to and created me for? In that moment of self-awareness, I think there's a hope that we would move to a place of self-judgment of our own heart and our own actions that grow in us a sense of humility, recognizing that we are not ones who measure up. Recognizing that without God's grace and God's mercy, we have nothing to offer. The hope is that this would move us to a place of repentance, recognizing God's grace for us, his death on the cross that offers us a new way of living, that offers us forgiveness and life that is abundant, that places us in a right standing with the Father. And so as we reflect on our lives and recognize that, man, we have missed the mark, we have messed up, we have fallen short, that we need Jesus and we can't do it ourselves. This act of repentance, of saying, "I'm turning from my old ways and habits and practices and turning into a new way of life in Christ," is actually seeing us set apart for the work of the kingdom that would carry with us a gentleness and a humility and a message of God's grace for the world around us. It leads to a gentleness as we deal with others, recognizing that we are just like them, sinners in need of God's mercy. And in doing so, it can create a community that is built upon humility, love, and forgiveness, instead of a community that is built upon condemnation and judgment, thinking that we have it all figured out and we have it all right. The first ditch that we can fall into is this place of thinking that we are the ones who sit on moral high ground as judge and jury. The second ditch that we can fall into is one in similar manners, is that we sit back and we pull back and we take our hands off and we have this act like everything is permissible and everything is acceptable and everything is just all right. I think at times we experience this in our world and in our culture when we are responding and walking alongside people, and the question is, well, who are you to judge me? In a sense, it comes with this idea or this pushback of like, why can you come speak to me about this situation or circumstance in my life? I see what goes on in the way you live. And so in times out of like trepidation or fear or worry, we pull back and just say, okay, you live your life, do your thing, it's okay. God loves you. It's all fine. But what we're not saying in this moment, what Jesus is not saying, is that we shouldn't be people who discern right from wrong. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a passage as he finishes off the Sermon on the Mount to say there is a narrow road that he invites you to live and invites you to walk. That there is a wide path and that leads to destruction and death, but there is a narrow path that leads to life that is full and everlasting, that is abundant and that is found only through him. He is not saying, do not be people who discern right and wrong, but he is saying, do not be people who sit here with a sense of judgment and righteousness because you think you are better than everybody else. His words are challenging us to say, don't be the critic that finds faults in others, to be negative and destructive, to point out where people miss the mark, to celebrate when they fail, to celebrate when they fall, to celebrate when they experience hardship and trials. The commandment, judge not, is not a requirement to be blind, but it is a call to be generous. It's a call to lay down our rocks, to say that I don't have space or standing to be one who comes off as judge and jury. Paul understands this in many ways as we read in the scriptures as he was speaking or writing to the church. the Galatian church, inviting them, calling them to be followers of Christ. He was writing into a church of diverse mix of people, a mishmash of people coming from all different walks of life. And he's saying, I'm calling you to walk with one another. And his words challenge because they invite us to live differently. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. What Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 is he's saying, I'm not calling you to sit here and wag your finger to shout at people, to continually point out their flaws, but to gently and humbly walk with them. And then the second part I think is interesting. This next part it says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. The interesting thing is this is highlighting the fact that you need to be up close and personal to walk with those that are fallen off the path. That it isn't something we can shout from the stage to say, hey, you need to figure out your life. You need to get it right. You need to make things straight. But he's saying, will you walk alongside someone? Will you humbly help that person back? Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. And there it is. Share each other's burdens. This isn't something that's done from afar and at a distance. This isn't something that is done pointing a finger and looking down our noses, but it's coming alongside and walking with those around us to share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. And then Paul in his sass, he says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're fooling yourself. You're not that important. Jesus' invitation for us is that we would be people who recognize his grace and mercy, his love lavishly displayed on the cross, giving of his life, that we would be able to know and experience forgiveness and grace, that we would be put in a right standing with the Father to walk into the life that he had created us for. But he's like, it is not what you have done. It's not what you can accomplish. And actually, when we sit here and walk in a space of judgment, oftentimes we walk in this posture of it's us versus them. It's us versus the world. It's us versus everybody else. But the reality is that we are part of them. We are sinners who have missed the mark. Right? Romans chapter 3 speaks of it. If you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard this. For everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. And yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. The invitation Jesus has for us is to be people who walk in righteousness and holiness. We pursue that with our lives, to walk following after him, allowing his ethic and his practices to shape and form our lives. So often one of the things that I just at times shake my head about is that we rage and rally because we like the world doesn't match up to what God has intended for us. It doesn't live out his purposes and practices and principles. And I'm like, no, it doesn't, because it hasn't submitted its life to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can't expect them to live according to God's principles and practices because they haven't submitted and surrendered to his purposes. So we get all upset because they're not living that way. And it's like, no. But what we get to do is we get to invite them to experience God's grace and his mercy, to understand that there's a new way of living that actually is for our flourishing and the fullness and abundance of life that we've been created for, and we get to take hold of that and join them with them in that. Gently, humbly, coming alongside, pointing them in the direction. Paul understood this. He was writing to Timothy, who was a young guy that he was mentoring and leading and sending into Christian ministry in churches, and he wrote this to him. He said, I want you to know Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And here's a self-reflection. Man, I am the worst of them all, but God. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Oh, man, I can stand here and echo those words. But God had mercy on me so Jesus could use me as an example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. He who is without sin can cast the first stone. It's not me. I'm not the one. And yet what I am invited to is to be a person who walks alongside those in our world that are hurting in need of a Savior. Jesus writes it, Matthew 7. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get rid of that log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You see, it's interesting when we think about carrying stones in our pocket. We think about being the one who's first quick to judge, is that it weighs us down. Like part of what Jesus is saying is actually I've got a life for you that is free from sin, that actually deals with the sin in your life that has created separation between you and the Father, that limits the life that you can live walking in relationship with him, that limits the fullness of life that you can experience in walking in relationship with him, because you get a pocket full of rocks and it weighs you down, and he's saying drop your rocks and follow me. Stop being the one who's trying to judge the world, because that's not your job. That's not what you've been given, and that's not what you've been called to. And yet, for each of us, we carry these rocks around thinking that we can sit in this spot of like righteousness and holiness, and yet all of that only comes because of what Jesus has done in us and done for us. Instead of being the first to pick up stones to judge the shortcomings and the failings of those around us, what if we laid down our stones, laid down our lives, and picked up our cross and followed Jesus with a message of love and compassion and grace for the world? Jesus demonstrated it in the most significant ways by laying down his life for us as a demonstration of what it means to lay down our lives for others around us. A demonstration of God's compassionate heart, that he would display his grace in the most extravagant ways, that he would invite us to be people who experience that and receive that and see a life that is changed and transformed because of it. He's actually inviting us to a life that is lived differently in the world that we find ourselves in, that would be countercultural to the things that are all around us. If you think about what you see and hear in the world around us, I was just talking about after the first service with a couple, the thing that we see so often around us is we are a society that is built on division, a society that is built on tearing others down and tearing them apart. And yet what Jesus desires is that we would see people coming together with reconciliation and restoration of relationships, one first to God and then to each other. And the only way that happens is if we're willing to empty our pockets and dump out the rocks that we often carry. And that we would be people who choose to lay down our lives, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. It's the life that we've been created for, and it's the life that we have been invited into, and it is a life that is countercultural to the world that we live in. How would the world see the church? Is caring and compassionate. How would the world see the church as a place full of hope and life and joy? It's because we walk humbly with those around us. We gently invite them to experience God's grace and God's mercy in their lives. That we help them walk on a path that follows after Jesus, pursuing a life of holiness and righteousness. That we share the burden when things are tough and difficult and we fall off the path, because each and every one of us will. We were talking about it this weekend at our Holy Spirit encounter. It is so significant for us to be connected and involved in community with and alongside one another, that we would see God's purposes worked out in us and through us. Because just like Paul said in Galatians, that you can share the burdens with one another, that we would see each other walk in the path of righteousness and holiness. How does it happen? It happens as we lay down our rocks. We pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, carrying forth his message of grace, love, and mercy to the world around us. That he is the one that will convict of sin. That he is the one who judges justly. And he invites us to be people who continue to point others to him as first and foremost. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And we're going to finish with two questions we're going to sit with. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to highlight things in our heart. There are places and ways. We could go across the room, and I think each of us might admit in a moment of honesty that we are people that can be quick to judge. It happens in a variety of ways. It happens in a variety of places. And what Jesus invites us to is lay down our rocks and follow him. So we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to two questions. The first question is, Jesus, where have I sat on the high ground as judge and jury? Where have I placed myself in that position that I could look down my nose and wag my finger and speak words of condemnation and judgment on others. The second question is, Jesus, how can I extend grace and invite people to a new way of living? How would I demonstrate a humbleness and gentleness, inviting people to experience a life they were created for? So, Holy Spirit, we just give you space and place in this moment. Jesus, would you show us those moments and those places, maybe those relationships or with those people where we've sat and felt like we sit on the moral high ground and we can sit as judge and jury? Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for our judgment on others? Jesus, we are sinners in need of grace and mercy. May we recognize that, and may we recognize the extravagant cost of that grace and mercy that you provide for us. May it grow in us a humility to walk alongside others, that we would extend that grace, that we would extend that gentleness, that we would demonstrate and care for and love others by carrying the burden, helping them back on the path that you've called them to, helping them back on the path of seeing and experiencing your grace and love and mercy for them, that they would walk into and take hold of the life that you created them for, walking in holiness and righteousness, following after you, seeing their life aligned around you as first in everything. But Jesus, may we experience your grace and mercy first, that we would extend that to the world around us, that we would join in your redemptive mission in this world as being ones who carry with us the grace and mercy of God. I give you thanks that you invite us to a new way of living, new patterns, new practices, and new habits. We pray that you would be working in us and through us in these days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for making a way for us to experience life that is new and full and found in you. And Jesus, may we be people who recognize your grace and mercy worked in our lives and freely extend that to the world around us, offering them hope and inviting them to experience the healing that is found in and through you. Thanks for our time together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two quick things before we head out in the week. We would love to take opportunity to pray with you. We have a prayer team that will be just over to the side following the service to join in and pray with you as you navigate life and the things that Jesus invites you into. The second thing is that I would invite you to consider joining us this coming week at any one of our events, whether it's the intergenerational prayer, paint by color, or prayer by color that's happening Monday, Wednesday, the day of confession and repentance that's happening here in the auditorium, or Friday night, or evening of worship and prayer, and he would join us in this week of pursuit. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks for joining in. Before you go, one of the things we do is we've got name tags on this week because we got a bunch of new people that you probably didn't recognize because maybe they sat in the balcony and now they're down here. Or maybe you sat in the balcony and now you're down here and you've got people. Maybe you met them before, but you forgot their names. So the name tags are there. I encourage you to turn to the person beside you and say, hey, glad to see you here at 11 o'clock. It's been great to be with you. As you go, a reminder, as we do every week, that you are the people of God, called by God in his redemptive purpose in the world. So go and be who you are. Have a great week. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you next week.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you are drawing closer to God at Crosspoint. We gather on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together, so we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.